Well, this morning, the sermon is entitled, A Ruler Like No Other. A Ruler Like No Other. And we see this, at least suggested to us, in that passage in Matthew chapter 2. And the reference that goes back, of course, to the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before the events which now are unfolding in the narrative of Scripture, demonstrating to us that this is the time now of fulfillment. This child born in Bethlehem, that the wise men had come to seek and to worship, is the fulfillment of prophecy. A ruler like no other. One who was spoken of from ages back, whose goings out and comings forth are from everlasting. Well, my first heading is this. People love and hate rulers. People love and hate rulers. Oh, how people can be so fickle when it comes to those who are in authority. And one day they can seem to love them, and the next day they can seem to hate them. We're to take a rather trivial example, the managers of football clubs. Well, a few good results there, and they are indeed hailed. Great manager, great leader. A few bad results, particularly in the derby match or something like that, and they're out. They have a vote of confidence from the board, and that's usually fatal, isn't it, to them. They're finished, they're gone. Loved one moment, and hated the next. Well, certainly, here in Jerusalem, the thought that this ruler prophesied from of old was now born and was among them stirred up controversy, as rulers often do. There is a stirring up of controversy there in Jerusalem. We learn that Herod was troubled, the ruler indeed in one sense in verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. What did these things mean? Why had these interesting, rather exotic people from another nation arrived on their doorstep, bringing this word that they had seen the star of the King of the Jews and had come to worship him? This was very startling. What were they to make of this? What were they to make of Herod? Not exactly that he was loved, but that he was a ruler that people admired for his moral qualities, for he had few. And this man ruled there in his own particular cruel and merciless way, more feared than admired, himself a controversial figure. But now, controversy added to controversy, this ruler, promised from of old, is now born in their midst. We can see this last year has been a year in which there has been controversy, turmoil in the nations, where cities, regions, districts, whole countries have been convulsed with turmoil of one kind or another. In the Arab Spring, as it has come to be called, an up-to-date example where rulers are changed almost overnight. Beginning there in Tunisia, wasn't it? Quite unexpected, at least to Western observers, quite unexpected. And then with a domino effect, and perhaps most spectacularly in Libya, all change. New rulers in, old rulers are out. In Egypt, across other countries too, all rulers beginning to have to listen more carefully to the people. Or in the case of Syria, not, and hardening themselves against the people. Western politicians, as well as rulers, find themselves in somewhat of a difficult state. Not that I've ever been polled to ask my opinion on them, but they often are, we understand. Their ratings in the opinion polls are often there quoted in the newspapers. How are they standing? What is their rule coming across as being? Are they thought to be in touch with the people or remote? Are they cruel and unkind in the way that they're coming over? Or are they coming over weak? The leader of the Labour Party there to try to improve his sort of credibility and standing. He had his nose operation, didn't he, to try to make us think he's a man of greater gravitas or take him more seriously in this way. But they are nervous, nervous of what changes there might be, what kind of spring, not Arab spring perhaps, but a British spring there might be that will surprise them. Looking to see if they are capable. Looking to get soundings from us whether we think they are capable. How are the markets reacting to them? The by-election last week in Feltham in West London, how is that to be interpreted? And often there is a call for new leaders or new kinds of leaders. People that will get us out of this mess. Economic, political, all of the Eurozone turmoils, meltdowns and things, the limping on from one summit to another. When will there be somebody who will get a grip on this and be able to lead us out of this? Italy looking to technocrats, people who have experience in managing money and managing bureaucracies, or others perhaps wanting bold speakers, a bit of rhetoric, maybe stirring up a bit of nationalism. Rulers, loved or hated, about to be replaced, about to be deposed, some of them. Rulers wondering what the day will hold for them, whether they'll still be in power by the end of next year, if the Lord has spared them and us. Well, my second heading is this. God has promised a ruler. God has promised a ruler. And this ruler is not going to be voted in by us. He is not going to rely upon the electorate to consider him and his talents and gifts and line him up against other candidates and see the pros and the cons. No, it's not working like that at all. This ruler is not somebody who is, in some measure, out of touch with the real world. Oh, you hear some politicians trying to describe what they think is happening in the country. And you wonder, do they ever get out? Do they ever talk to real people? But this ruler that God is raising up, has raised up, this one that he has chosen and voted for, is not out of touch at all. Perfectly in touch, knows about all of us, knows about our lives in an intricate detail, understands us indeed, better than we understand ourselves, because we truly are a mystery to ourselves in many ways. We don't know ourselves, but he does. Everything that there is to be known about us. And he is not behind the events. Well, that's sort of rulers, isn't it? Behind the events. They're reacting to things, they're not on top of it here, they're chasing the markets or chasing after public opinion. But God is not behind events in the choosing of his ruler. He is not somehow puzzled, oh, what shall we do here? Or what are the people doing? I didn't realize they were going to do this. Now how do we react to this? But he's eternal, and his plan is eternal. And he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows about us, and where we will be today, where we'll be tomorrow. He knows all of it. Every day that's allotted to us and to our nations, he has appointed for them their boundaries, places of habitation. These are not accidents and circumstances. These are not things that surprise him. For he knows all things and has appointed all things as the sovereign God over all this world. And his ruler, his chosen one, the one that we read of in the prophecy of Micah and which was reported here in this consultation in Jerusalem, it's the one that was spoken of even back at the beginning of our history in the Garden of Eden. This one who would bruise Satan's head, who would come to destroy the works of the evil one, works that were then running amok in the lives of Adam and Eve, showing forth their bitter fruits when they disobeyed the commandment of God. And God promised a ruler. He didn't say when, didn't give to them the knowledge of times and seasons. That was not for them to know then. But he promised surely, and it was written in the scriptures. And that promise was there, carried forward in the writings of Scripture, nourishing the people of God of that generation. And the plan at various times and this promise would be enlarged and something of its nature would be filled out. So when Abraham was called, he who lived then in a pagan land and in a pagan city, living in dark pagan ignorance, he received the call of God to leave that place, leave his father's country, go to another place, another country that I will show you. And was promised that from his line, from his descendants to come, there would be a ruler raised up who blessed the nations of the earth. In him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so that promise, getting more and more certain and sure and filled out in its detail, continued again to nurture the people of God onwards. Another key moments when more of it was explained, and prophets would come like Micah and Isaiah and others of the great prophets, the writing prophets like Ezekiel, demonstrating to us through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, in all the wisdom literature, that there is a ruler to come, a promised one. And of him, these other wise men in the city of Jerusalem, as they consulted among themselves, understanding from their own literature, their own scriptures that they possessed, that it's in Bethlehem, in Ephrathah, that this ruler is to come, that God has particularly raised up and spoken of from the beginning of our time. This is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ, promised from of old, Jesus Christ. Chosen indeed by God, by the Father, the eternally begotten, his delight, his choice one, the one that he knew would not fail, nor in any way, in his rule and demonstration of authority, bring low the cause, the one who is himself God, the eternally begotten, the one who there possesses no diminishing or lesser divinity, but in the glorious mystery of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, occupying that place as the Father's Son and his delight. A ruler who, being God, cannot be anything but wise, who will bring forth justice and judgment and equity, who will establish these things and make them sure, who will not be one given to shady deals or have different interest groups to have to pacify. No, he will be his own man in every respect. He will give judgment as the case demands. He will rule with that kind of authority, or the like of which we might long to see in our human rulers. But he perfects and shows these things. A ruler who commands in all things, who is not, sir, an expert in one area but not in another area, who does not excel in certain kinds of nations, in particular climates perhaps, or resource bases but not others, or who is well versed dealing with men but not with women, or vice versa, or who does not cope with young people very well. No, he commands in all things, all peoples, everywhere. All cultures, every place, every people, every tongue. He will demonstrate that he is a perfect and sufficient ruler to all of them, every people on the face of the earth. And he is a ruler who will bring truly a new world order. Oh, how that's spoken of, isn't it? There's promises of politicians and others there, secret groups or whatever else trying to work towards this. Hopeless, they all fail. But not him. He has promised to us an eternal kingdom, things that will endure, over which likewise he has perfect control and authority, over which he presides and over which he rules, a world unseen, a world beyond ours, a glorious world. The world of his Father, these things, precious things. And he promises to those who submit to his rule and acknowledge who he is, demonstrate their allegiance to him by obedience unto him, that this will be their possession, even everlasting life. Yes, this is what he can bring. And of course, in this way, this promised ruler is unlike any other ruler. No politician can promise to you eternity, though from the rhetoric of some of them you might think they are trying to. But they can't. They are themselves frail and fallible. They are weak. They are given to fear. They submit to unjust claims and would carry forth policies that in the end turn out to be distinctly unwise. They're unlike our ruler, God's promised ruler, Jesus Christ. They cannot introduce these great things. They cannot understand our needs. They cannot sympathize in a way that he can. They cannot identify with us in our trials. Oh, rulers can try, and there's a measure of compassion, we doubt not, in the hearts of many of them at least. But they can't really understand us. They can't really know us as he, the infinitely knowledgeable, wise God. He who is eternal and has plans that will not be broken nor thwarted, and who can deal with each case, every one of us, as appropriate to our need and circumstances. Oh, he is unlike any other. Dear friends, whoever you are today, whatever trial, whatever need you may feel that you have, oh, there is one that who knows you better than you know yourself. There is a ruler promised here in the scriptures, and whom the wise men had heard and had visited, made this hazardous journey to come and to see, because they believed that promise of God. They believed what the Bible said. Do you? My third heading is this. We want a ruler to suit ourselves. We want a ruler to suit ourselves. Oh, I'm afraid it's true, isn't it? We look for a ruler who will arrange things so that it is beneficial to ourselves. Oh, we're choosing candidates, by-elections, or whatever else there. Well, what can this candidate offer me? What can he do for me and my family? What's his, her view on tax? What's his, her view on welfare? What's it going to do? How's it going to affect my pocket at the end of the day? For these are the things so often that motivate us. What's in it for us? What will this ruler do for me? And how we measure these things is a very narrow and very, I might say, superficial way. What are we looking for? Well, will they make my life more comfortable? Will they do that for me? Will this ruler whom I'm considering giving my vote to or giving my voice in support of, will this ruler bring more comfort for my life? Is that what he'll do or she will do? Will I be able to have to work less, maybe? Be able to have a greater life of ease? Yes, will they do that? Will they give me more leisure? Will I be able to have longer holidays and earlier retirements and indeed be so protected and cosseted in my employment that I really hardly have to do much at all? At the end of the day is my wages or whatever I'm looking for there. Will this ruler not expect too much of me? Will they really be so sympathetic and so willing to excuse all my foibles and maybe my laziness, my ill humour and all these things? Will they not come on too heavy, not going to lecture me, not going to preach to me, but will accommodate all that I am? Will they do that? Will they be the kind of ruler that, far from finding fault with me, will be only too happy to fulfill what are my desires and not interfere in areas where I do not want them interfering, taking money or in some way or other being able to command me to do certain things? Oh, no, I don't want a ruler like that. So often is the case. Well, sadly, even the ruler promised from of old, even our Saviour Jesus Christ has suffered this treatment at the hands of men, that they have redesigned him and reconfigured the Bible that, far from coming up with the right answer, as did the men in Jerusalem when they consulted and saw that, yes, this is the one that's in the prophecy of Micah. No, rather than coming to the right conclusion, they invent a new Jesus. One that rather more comfortably fits in with what we're looking for. One who will accommodate our wishes and our desires. So often, isn't it, the health and wealth Jesus? I had a little foray the other day there, and just had a little look what the God TV channel's up to these days. Oh, the list of preachers there. Well, I recognise them all. Health and wealth. These are preachers that will say, Christ, the Bible here, tells you, you should expect great wealth. Well, now there's a message to appeal to many, isn't it? You mean I can be wealthy? And that God says I should be? And I should expect to be wealthy? I'll vote for him. I'll have him as a ruler, please. That's what many are preaching, teaching. And that's what they are saying that the Bible is saying to us. Dear friends, I have to say no. That is an reinvented Jesus. That is one that has been conformed to our tastes and made to fit in with our culture and our expectations. Or a Jesus that loves us and yearns for us, longs for us to have friendship with him. A kind of lonely Jesus who's out there somewhere, just wanting somebody, please, somewhere, to believe in me. Oh, well, now, we may then feel so sorry for him that we will give him our votes. We will choose him as our ruler. Oh, and he's been trying to get through to us with his love all this time, there in some lonely kind of solitary way, and we have been ignoring him. Well, we'll believe in his love, and that'll make us happy. Think that heaven smiles upon us. Oh, well, I could tell you much about the love of God, I could. And truly, that love is immense and amazing. But, dear friends, there are other things as well that we neglect to think about this God, the true God. That no, he does not just have, as it were, this longing for us, this waiting for us, oh, please believe in me. He's a God of justice, and a God of immense holiness. And he looks upon us and sees indeed our sin. And many preachers won't want to tell you about that. And they will airbrush out from the Bible, oh, don't read that part. We won't go into that. We'll hide that from view, because we want you to feel happy, and to think this is a ruler we can feel happy with, who loves us. Ah, but wait. This is a ruler who looks on our sin and will judge it. This is a ruler who appoints a day for sinners in which he would demonstrate all of the fury of his wrath. And who has a day set for those who will not believe and are impenitent and hardened, when they will be punished with everlasting destruction, cast out from his presence. What? You may say, what? Is this what it says in Scripture? Is this what this ruler has to say? In part it is. And we must all of us hear it. And we must all of us reckon with it. But others reinvent him in a different way, make him into a kind of mystical character. Oh, a mystical character. And we should have had, they would say, candles all around the place here. We should have some fragrances wafting through. And you should be able to get up and perhaps go to different corners of this room and pick up a pebble here and feel it and rub it against yourself, or pour some fragrant ointment upon your hand there and let that soak in and tell you strange and wonderful things. A kind of mystical Jesus. One that has nothing definite to say to us, but will in fact bring us into a state of consciousness where we just float away from this world and all the things that we might have heard before. But I say to you, this Bible comes with very definite teachings and very definite words. It isn't here like you get in the Saturday magazines, you know, a sample pack of something, you can try that on you here. It comes with definite doctrines and definite teachings. It comes in words and in a deliberate way, that you may not mistake what he has to say to you and to me. Oh, it's sad that we suit ourselves, bring Jesus down to conform to what we want of him as a ruler. Are you doing that today? Is that what you're doing? Are you committing this fatal fallacy, fatal mistake of taking him and redefining him, of taking the Bible, ignoring large parts of it, or reinventing passages there to make him fit within what you're expecting and what you want, not somebody to tower over you and command you as the Son of God that he is. Fourthly and finally, this is my heading. A ruler on his own terms. He is a ruler on his own terms. The Lord of hosts, God who commands legions of angels, does not do deals, does not do negotiations with us. He does not come to us on a bended knee, please believe in me, please accept my ruler here. No, he comes on his own terms. He comes with his own doctrine. He comes not to satisfy us, but to satisfy his demands, justice, righteousness, and holiness. Let's ask a question. Why, in a sense, does he need to rule? Why is it that we can't do it? Why can't it be that he has chosen here a kind of super race of people who one day will be overcomers, one day will be great warriors, and who will be strong enough to judge and rule themselves? Why is that? Why has he had to be the one who has chosen his own ruler and on his own terms, and even appointed his own son, the Son of God, to be our ruler? Why is this? Why can't he look at our knowledge and our gifts and perhaps refine it somewhat and perfect it in some way so that we can be those who are good rulers over ourselves? No. The ruler that will be appointed must be a mirror of God himself. Must be one that in every particular reflects him. That the actions, that the thoughts, the motivations, the priorities, the view of the end that is held, all of it in every particular and in every respect must mirror his own. It must be as himself. Oh, and I have to disappoint you, as I had one day to be disappointed myself to learn, that you and I will never be sufficient for that. No. You and I will never be able to reach the heights of this kind of rule and knowledge and wisdom. We rather fall short of it. And if we think to ourselves, oh, actually I'm doing a good job, I have to tell you the truth, you're not. You're failing, as we all are failing. We none of us conform to the law of God in our minds, in our hearts, in all of the outpouring of our mouths, in the actions that we commit. We are far away from God's standard and far away from the kind of ruler that is needed to rule. One who has authority. One who reflects absolutely the excellences of God. No, our sin means that we will fail. Our sin disqualifies us from office. It removes us indeed from any place and standing in the presence of God and sets us apart there as creatures worthy of judgment and damnation. Not as those, I'll give you a job here as ruler. Oh, dear friends, reckon on this. Think about it. We cannot organize our lives on our own terms. We can't bring our own plans to fruition. Even our own weak sense of justice and weak sense of what is right and wrong, we fail in. And we are pushed in one direction or pushed in another and do things against what we call our better judgment. Because we're sinners. We have sin within our hearts. It is there in our birth, in all of our development and growth. We carry this with us in our hearts, in our souls. Oh, we may have great opportunities and have squandered them. We may have had opportunities to do good and turned away from them. And year on, we simply demonstrate the fact that we are fallen, broken creatures, sinful in our ways, lawless and rebellious. And that's before we've even seen how we fail to organize our lives in the most important way, which is in relation to God. The eternal God, this God of height and glory and magnificence, sublime in all his ways, we fail totally to understand him, acknowledge him, worship him, love him and serve him. Day after day we pursue selfishness. Day after day we entertain ungodly thoughts, wrong thoughts of him, relegate him in his dominion and power, push him away from our lives. We cannot do it. This is why God had to appoint a ruler himself. Why he had to seek out none amongst us, because there was none there, none who does good, none who is righteous, no, not one. Now here's another question. If he's going to be a ruler on his own terms, how will he rule over us? How will he do this? How will he be able to exercise over us in our flawed, broken, sinful state? How will he become our ruler? Oh, there's so much I could tell you on this, and I must be brief. He will do it by dying for the very people that offend him. He will do it by dying in the place of those who actually, because of their demerits and sin, deserve death themselves. He will be the most extraordinary ruler there has ever been, in that he will not come, as it were, into his authority there with great pomp and show and with accolades heaped upon him by all the good and the great of the earth. For Herod the king, remember, goes out to try to kill him, not appreciate and worship him. So it is that this glorious Son of God, whom we should bow down, worship and adore, will enter into his glory through suffering and death, through being made for us a sin offering, that righteous wrath of God, this justice which is at the moment unsatisfied, may be satisfied in him, and all the things that God cannot overlook and put out of his sight of sight will here, through what is done by his Son, taking the just wrath of God himself in his perfect being, be able there to satisfy that wrath and that justice, and be able to bear away our sins and pay for them in entirety. So we can be forgiven. So we can be placed in a situation where God can relate to us, that we've been cleansed from sin and its wretchedness and its guilt and its filth, so that he, by dying in our place and bearing there what else we must bear into eternity, should make us fit and ready and able to stand before this God of infinite holiness. And he thereby also will bring to us his own perfections and righteousness. And these things will be a gift of God to us, so that not only are we forgiven and pardoned and all of the wretchedness washed away, but we are given holiness. And this statement from God that he records us as being holy in his sight and righteous and upright. Everything that is true about this perfect Son will now be declared true of us. And he will relate to us. And he will rule over us by giving to us here, amongst other things, the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, so that now we can understand in a way we couldn't understand before, and feel affection to him, and grasp more of what his Son did on the cross for us. His word will open up to us, and we will see its laws, and we will be changed in our attitude toward them. So he will rule. Have you ever heard that before? Do you know of any other who brings, as it were, his authority to bear by causing the ruler to be, to endure shame and suffering and death? Do you know a ruler who comes to rule over enemies and rebels and those who shake the fist vehemently against them, but who has such pity for them that he will do all that is necessary to bring them into a new standing with him? This is extraordinary. Oh, we don't get a ruler like this to vote for. This isn't one that we find in the range of rulers on the earth. No, because he's a heavenly one, the Son of God, the blessed and eternal one. Oh, what does he say to you today? What does he say to you today? Where are you? Where are you? Are you still fighting and in rebellion? Are you still trying to bring in some new world order into your own life or into the world through your own efforts and toils? You must fail. You bring your sin into these things. You promote your sin into these things. And God will judge you for these things. No, hear him. He has power. He has power. He has power to give you a new heart. He has power to change your will, to change your mind, to change your thinking. He has love to be able to come to you and take your life going down into the pit of hell, and turn it round that you may serve him, and walk in newness of life, and walk as one now who is a disciple of Christ. Is this of no interest to you this day? He has a future. Oh, he says, I have a future for you. Else you perish. Else your end is to come to the judgment throne and there to be condemned. Is that what you desire for yourself? Or else to come before my Father and be accepted. When you die and go from this place, you'll be able to meet with him and stand before him. And because I have accepted you and paid the price for you, you will be able to go into heaven and to there stand with all those who have gone before you. Oh, is this not wonderful? Is this not a ruler who gives extraordinary gifts? This isn't a tax break. This isn't some temporary money in your pocket. This is eternal, ever living God who gives everlasting life. So think upon these things. Here is a ruler like no other. And he does not come there to you as some weak and pathetic figure needing your vote. And he does not come to you to say, I am coming to make your life comfortable. Nor is he calling forth disciples, followers, believers, those who will turn from their sin and take his law and believe in this, who will forsake this world and all of its interests, who will be prepared for suffering and cost and trial, but to whom he promises that he will be with them every step of the way. So, who's ruling you? Where are you looking for your help and your instruction? Who are you following? Oh, I commend to you this great Saviour, whom these men here were seeking, who was spoken of old by the prophet Micah, God's ruler, his own Son appointed for sinners. Come to him. Oh, come. Let not another Christmas come and go, and you still be in an unsaved state. Let not another season like this come upon you, and leave you unprepared and still unsaved. Here is the day of salvation announced. Here is the great ruler. Believe in him with all your heart, and you will have everlasting life. Amen.